world tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Continuing now with vital, dynamic prophecy. What's prophesied to happen to the United States? It's the biggest subject of prophecy, and one-third of all your Bible is prophecy. This is the one most vital factor in the topsy-turvy world conditions of today. Yes, we're concerned about a lot of things, but the biggest thing that we ought to be concerned about is what is forming, what is happening right now that is prophesied to directly affect and to happen to the United States. As I've been saying, you have to know where the United States is mentioned in the Bible prophecies to understand it. We're mentioned more often than all other nations put together in the Bible. But we're not mentioned under our own name, the United States. We weren't known by that name when the Bible was written. And in the Bible, you find modern nations mentioned by the names of their ancestors. For instance, the Turkish people are descended from Esau, who is often called Edom in your Bible. And where you find Edom or Esau, that means the Turkish people today, if it's a prophecy pertaining to today. Now, in like manner, while some of the nations are mentioned in their present-day names, like Egypt and Syria, and some of those, you find in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, a prophecy that all Bible students, virtually all, I think, recognize is speaking about Russia today. But it's speaking not about the name Russia. It doesn't use the word Kremlin. It doesn't use words like that. It says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, G-O-G, in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Mesech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, who's it talking about? If you can't identify these nations, you don't know who it's talking about, then you don't understand prophecy. Now you turn back into the 10th chapter of Genesis, and you begin to find the identity of some of these peoples and of some of these nations. And you begin to find that these are all descended from Japheth, and they were of the yellow races and the Asiatic nations, even including over into Russia. And we find by running it down and tracing it that that is speaking about Russia. Now, I think nearly all Bible students understand that. I'm just mentioning something that everybody does agree and understand. Cavalry have been the very symbol of the Russian armies, and it speaks about all thine army, horses and horsemen here in verse 4. And Meshach is merely a changed spelling of the modern name Moscow. Tubal is Tobolsk, which has been the capital city of Russia in Asia. And it's generally known that that's speaking of them. But where are we mentioned in prophecy? Well, now, once again, let me just tell you, if you don't understand, you better get our booklet, United States in Prophecy. That will explain it. Whatever happened to God's people Israel? You think the Jewish people are all there is of Israel? Oh, no, they're not. I've explained that Israel was divided into two nations. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and they became known as the Jews. In the first place, the word Jews occurs in your Bible, 2 Kings 16:6. The Jews were at war against Israel. Israel was fighting against the Jews, different nations altogether. The northern kingdom was called Israel. They were driven out in 721 B.C. They were to be punished, and the promises God had made to Abraham withheld from them for 2,520 years from 721 B.C. That's 1,800 A.D., And my friends, they migrated northwest from Assyria, where they had been taken captive, and there we lost sight of them. And we find, by prophecy, and by connecting prophecy with history, we find that they migrated to northwestern Europe and the British Isles. And the people that are now in northwestern Europe and the British Isles, the first historic record we find of them, they were coming from the very spot where the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel were last lost sight of. I've shown you that God gave his people Israel a sign that would identify them as his people, a sign, which was his Sabbath, incidentally, that would reveal to them who God is, the God that sanctified them and made them his people. How they rejected that sign. And how the first king that they set over them when they rejected Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the son of David, had set up the two golden calves and introduced idolatry into the kingdom, and then had changed the annual Sabbath days, or holy days that God had given them from the seventh into the eighth month. And the seventh day of the week to the eighth day. And when we pick them up in history later, these same people were observing what we call the eighth day, or it's since it's the day after the first day, or the day after the seventh day, I should say, of the week, it is therefore what we call the first day of the week. And they rejected God's sign, by which they should know that He is God, and by which they should be known as His people. Now, the very two commandments that God had stressed when He said, keep my commandments, and I'll make you prosperous, and you can have the blessings that were promised unconditionally to Abraham, were to avoid idolatry and Sabbath breaking. And those are the same identical commandments of God that Israel did rebel against. And I read it to you in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, that God had given them His Sabbaths to be a sign between Him and them, and that He gave them His statutes and His judgments. But what did they do? They walked after their father's idols and observed their ways. And then He said to their children, later, another generation, I said unto children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols or their ways. I am the Eternal, your God. Walk in my statutes. That is God's ways. Keep my judgments and do them. That's God's ways. Hallow my Sabbaths. That's God's ways. But they went after their father's ways. Different days altogether. Different things. My Sabbaths, they shall be a sign between me and you, that you shall know that I am the Eternal your God. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them. They polluted my Sabbaths. And their eyes were after their father's idols, idolatry and Sabbath breaking. Therefore they were driven out and lost, and since they lost the sign by which they should be known, they thought they were Gentiles. They've always thought they were Gentiles, but I've shown you that the Jewish people, after their captivity, realized that they had been driven out because of that very thing, and they had been punished, and the greatest national punishment that God Almighty ever meted to a nation, and His own chosen people at that, because of those two great sins. And so the Jewish people became very, very much set against idolatry and against Sabbath breaking. And so they began to invent a lot of ideas of their own, rules, regulations, to make the Sabbath a hard, straight-laced yoke of bondage. And they had 65 rules and regulations, the traditions of men that Jesus rebuked by the time of Jesus Christ. And whole chapters in the New Testament are devoted to the message of Jesus Christ, straightening them out on that and showing how to observe the Sabbath. And He is the mediator of the new and not of the old covenant. Oh, how mixed up some people are. They try to say that He preached an old covenant message for 3.5 years and spent that whole 3.5 years preaching an old covenant message just so He could knock it in the head immediately after He got through, and that He nailed it all to His cross. Oh, what poppycock and what ignorance and what nonsense some people do believe. God help us then to understand. Well, that birthright promise of national greatness and power was withheld for 2,520 years until 1800 A.D. And in 1800 A.D., my friends, the British and the American people were as nothing, just little insignificant nations. But by 1804, London dominated the world as a financial center. And we came into such great wealth and such great power as no nations or people had ever acquired before, because God promised it to Abraham. Now, I've covered that in previous broadcasts. Now, what about us? We are Israel today. Not Judah, but Israel. And never, never are the Jewish people called by the name the House of Israel or the Kingdom of Israel. Never is that name applied to them. Jewish people are Israelites, and they're called, O ye men of Israel, and by names and words like that in the New Testament and other places, but never are the Jewish people called Kingdom of Israel or House of Israel. Those are things to remember. And the nation Israel had its capital anciently in Samaria, Judah, or the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And so Samaria stands for Israel. And then again, Rachel, who was the mother of Joseph, stands for Israel. You'll notice names like that in the Bible. Those are a key to understanding the Bible, and that identifies us. Now, with that in mind, let's go on. I've shown you, my friends, that a great tribulation is coming, the very next thing prophesied. First, a famine and a disease epidemic, to be accompanied almost simultaneously or immediately afterwards by an invasion and of a power that's going to rise up in Europe that is going to get the jump on the communists and will invade us and is going to start war on us even before the communists get around to doing it, because they're so slow moving. The communists would do it otherwise, and they are going to attack us later. But they are not going to attack us until this happens. Now, we do know that the Jewish people were to go back to Palestine, and by the time these final events happen, that the men of Judah, which are the Jewish people, are to be in Palestine. Now then, this great tribulation is to follow. And it is both national and individual. I've shown you that. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and speaking in verse 8 of the pestilence and of the famine that is to come, and we're getting a foretaste of the drought now, and there is a terrific national drought coming that will be accompanied by such disease epidemics that one-third of our people are going to drop dead. And in spite of all polio vaccines and everything of the kind, my friends, things are coming that doctors will never know anything about or be able to cope with. It is in your Bible. Now, that is the beginning of the tribulation, verse 8. And then in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and that's speaking of Christians privately and individually, and shall kill you. And then the latter half of this sentence is speaking nationally of a national invasion. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this same time, known or ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. In other words, human life would be annihilated from off the face of the entire earth. And we've now, for the first time in the history of mankind, have reached the time when scientists tell us that mankind can be wiped off the face of the earth. Einstein knew that. He knew that. The great scientists of the world have known that. Except for these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. But, oh, listen to this. For the elect's sake, you better be glad those elect are here. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God Almighty is going to intervene. God will step in and interfere. Now, just before that happens, something terrible is going to happen to the United States. I want you to notice. This great tribulation, my friends, is the time of our national trouble. It's the very time of our national trouble. I want to show you that. Will you turn real quickly with me now to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. I've given this to you before. Now, real quickly, let's go through some of these prophecies. Here is what is foretold in your Bible. One-third of your Bible is prophecy. Listen, the Bible is the book of Israel. It pertains to Israel. It concerns other nations only as they come in contact with Israel, because God's whole plan, God's whole purpose being worked out here below, is centered around the people He chose, Israel. They're not His favorite people. They're not His pet people. He doesn't love us more than He loves the Chinese, the Japanese, the Arabs, the people of Africa, or any other part of the world. It is merely a matter that He chose us. And do you know why? Because our forefather Abraham obeyed God, kept His commandments. God is supreme ruler as well as creator. That's the thing the world has forgotten. That's the all-important thing, that God set the laws in motion, and God only can reveal the way to live and everything that we need. Now look, here's this prophecy for our people. All prophecy is concerned with Israel. It centers around Israel, and we are Israel. And if you don't know that, get that booklet, United States in Prophecy. My friends, you can't understand Bible prophecy unless you have that key. That is a veritable key to an understanding of the prophecies. Why, the prophecies of the Bible have been grievously misunderstood. And no wonder, because this vital key that is needed to unlock prophetic doors to understanding had become lost. That key is a definite knowledge of the true identity of the American and the British peoples in biblical prophecy. Where is the United States mentioned? Where are we in the prophecies? Write in for that booklet, United States in Prophecy. There's no charge. Just send the call letters of your station and your request for the booklet before you forget it. You can't understand your Bible without it. That's a challenge. I say that you're ignorant of your Bible. You're actually ignorant. You don't understand it until you get this. Now, I hope that really stuns you enough to study and see whether this is true, because I want to tell you, there was a minister down in Florida that wrote me a letter about 50 years ago. But he told me just what I've now told you. He said, Mr. Armstrong, if you don't know that, you're just ignorant. You know, that stung me to the quick. I thought, would anyone to call me ignorant? Well, that was, I didn't take it as an insult, and I certainly don't mean it as an insult to any of you listeners either. I mean it just the way he meant it to me. But I want to tell you one thing. I went to the public libraries, and I had to dig this thing out, and I had to spend years getting it. Well, you don't have to do that. This booklet here will give it to you so that you can study it with your Bible in just a matter of hours. You can get it, all boiled down and condensed. And I've had to sort a lot of chaff out from the wheat, because there's a lot of teaching on that subject that is not true. And because there is some error being taught on that subject, a lot of people seize on a few points of error, then they ridicule and sneer at the whole truth. My friends, it is a truth. You better study it and understand your Bible. It's vital. We're coming down to these times. The only thing that counts now is the conditions in this world and where we're headed and where we're going. We're in the last days. If you want to know what the end of the world is, you better know about these things. It doesn't mean the end of the earth's existence. Well, here is this prophecy, 30th chapter of Jeremiah. Lo, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Eternal. That's speaking of the second coming of Christ and the deliverance of his people from a captivity. And it shows right there that at the time of the second coming of Christ, God's people Israel, whoever they are going to be in a state of captivity. The Jewish people are scattered in all nations all over, but this is Israel. Well, of course, the Jewish people have their own nation in Palestine now. And even there, they're going to be in a state of captivity, too. And we're going to be in a state of captivity if we do not wake up and return to our God. I've shown you the two great sins for which our forefathers were punished. We're guilty of those same two sins now today. Only we don't know what an idol is anymore. An idol isn't just a statue that's supposed to be an image of Christ or of something or some other God of some kind. Your automobile might be your idol. Your television set could be your idol if you put it to a wrong use. A whole lot of things can become an idol. And I want to tell you that our land is full of idols. It's full of churches, but it's also full of idols, and we don't seem to know what our idols are. I had an idol, and it wasn't anything like that at all. God took it away from me, and I had to give it up, and it had to be torn out. It was a lot harder than tearing a tooth out of my mouth. It was very painful to give up, but it was the one thing that my whole heart was set on, the thing I hoped to be and to make of myself, my whole life's ambition. God tore it out root and branch, and I had to give it up, and I had to suffer, and I had to make a surrender and give myself over to God instead before I could ever become his child and before he could ever use me. My friends, you'll have to find what is your idol. Your idol won't be the same as I had. You've got a different idol, maybe. But most of us have had a lot of idols. One man's idol is his own intellectual capacity. He thinks he's pretty smart and pretty bright. Maybe you have to be brought down and find out there are other people that are smarter than you are. I know a man, his idol is his wealth. Maybe he'll have to lose it, or else he'll never gain the kingdom of God. Whatever your idol is, my friends, you've got to give it up. You can't worship an idol and God too. Now, what is your idol? Listen. He's going to bring again the captivity of his people Israel and Judah, saith the Eternal, and I'll cause them to return, where? To the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now that means that wherever they are, they're going to be away from that time. Now the Jewish people, the only Jewish people that are in a nation, are in that land now. And you see, the people that this is speaking of are a nation that are away from that land and are going to be taken captive away from that land and brought to that land. It isn't speaking of the nation you call Israel over there now. I want you to notice that point. All right. Verse 4. And these are the words that the Eternal spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. That concerns our people and also the Jewish people. For thus saith the Eternal, we've heard a voice of trembling and of fear, not of peace. It's a time of war. Listen. Ask you now and see whether a man doth travel with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Whatever it is, it's the greatest of its kind. What is it? It's a time of trouble. The greatest time of trouble the world has ever known. What is it? The great tribulation. It's the great that there's never been anything like it since there was a nation. Here it is. That day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Not that he won't get into it. He'll get into it and then be saved out of it after he gets into it. He's going to get into the greatest time of trouble that ever happened to any nation. Now, what was it I read to you back here about the greatest time of trouble that ever happened to a nation? Then shall be great tribulation. That's trouble. Such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time known or ever shall be, except those days should be shortened. No flesh should be saved alive. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. What did I read to you, my friends, about Daniel and what Daniel says about it? Daniel 12. Here it is, just before the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. At that time, Michael the archangel shall stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. It's speaking of nations, a national trouble, since there was a nation even to that same time. Same trouble. And at that time shall thy people be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, the second coming of Christ. Now that shows the resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Here in Jeremiah's prophecy, he shows taking the remnant of Israel that was in a captivity back to Palestine. They've been in a captivity away from Palestine. They've been living away from Palestine. Now at last, after all these years, they're going back to Palestine. It isn't speaking of the Jewish nation that's over there now. Not at all. It's speaking of Israel as well as Jew. And there are plenty of Jews that are not there now, incidentally, too. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? Here's that great tribulation. That great tribulation is the time of whose trouble, my friends? Jacob. Now, who is Jacob? Where is Jacob today? It isn't just the time of Jewish trouble. Do you think that there are enough Jews in the world, about 15 or 17 million Jewish people? Do you think there are enough of them, with a few that are in Palestine, the rest scattered in all the nations over the earth, that just a trouble on them will be the greatest time of trouble that has ever happened in the world? I should say not. No, but when it involves the British Commonwealth of Nations, when it involves the whole United States as well as all the Jewish people, when it involves all of the democratic nations of Northwestern Europe, then I tell you, my friends, we're getting into the worst time of trouble that this world has ever known, and that's exactly what your Bible is talking about. Some people say, which Bible do you use? I'm talking about your Bible. I don't know whether you have a Roman Catholic Dowie Bible. I don't know whether you have a King James Protestant Bible. I don't know whether you have one of these more modern Bibles in more modern English, the modern Revised Standard. Whichever you have, it's in your Bible. There are some differences in translations. There are some errors in translations. But they're just slight enough that when I talk about what's in your Bible, I tell you, my friends, whichever one you have, you're going to get it. You can get the truth if you want it. I don't mean that everyone is 100% correct either, but they're near enough. You can get to enough of the truth if you're willing. The main thing is, where is your heart? Are you self-willed? You want your own way? Or are you willing to surrender to God now? Look, verse 8. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Eternal of hosts. Here's a thus saith the Lord, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers, as Gentile nations, shall no more serve themselves of him. Let me catch that in the Revised Standard here. Let's turn to this real quickly here, if I can get it real quickly. Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, and here I have it, and that was in verse 8. Verse 8. Let me read it to you here. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal of Hosts, that I will break the yoke from off their neck, and I will burst their bonds, it's speaking of Israel, and strangers or Gentile nations shall no more make servants of them, of Israel, but they shall serve the Eternal their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. It's speaking of the time of a resurrection of the dead. David, King David of ancient Israel, shall be resurrected, and he'll be raised up from the dead and be king over Israel, and Jesus Christ will come at his second coming as the King of kings and the Lord of lords over every nation on the face of the earth. And at the time he comes, there will be a yoke on Israel's neck. He says, I will break that yoke from off their neck. Who's going to put that yoke on our neck? Will you turn real quickly back to Isaiah 47? I only have a few moments. Isaiah 47, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Now, this isn't ancient Babylon 600 years before Christ. It's a daughter of that Babylon, a virgin daughter of Babylon. This is a prophecy for the far, far future, not a history of that day. O daughter of the Chaldeans. That Babylon was always called in the male gender as a he. Here is one that is a daughter. And my friends, the feminine gender is always spoken of as a church and the male gender as a civil government. And here it's speaking of a religious element here that is going to get into politics and rule over the political power it's speaking of. It's a modern thing. This is not the ancient Babylon. Listen. Thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Just compare that to Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. You'll see the same thing, speaking of the same power exactly. Now the fifth verse, sit thou silent, get thee into darkness. O daughter of the Chaldeans, thou shalt no more be called, what? The Lady of Kingdoms. Lady means a religious organization or church that entered into politics and ruled over nations. That's exactly what it's speaking of, and you turn to Revelation 17, and there you find it described. I, says God, was wroth with my people, that's Israel, and I have polluted mine inheritance, that's Israel. Why? Because of their sins, and he's going to punish us to straighten us out, lest we destroy our own selves. God loves us, and he's going to let us be punished for our own good if we won't heed his warning without the punishment. Listen. I have given them, that's Israel, his inheritance, into thine hand, this daughter of Babylon, and thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient or Israel hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. There is the power that had the yoke on us. There it is. And it's the very power that you find in Revelation 17, and there you find that the civil governments under that power are to rise up and to resurrect the ancient Roman Empire. And it's coming right now in Europe. And that very thing, my friends, is going to get the jump on the communist powers and is going to invade us. Oh, there's so many more prophecies on it. I wanted to get over here to Micah 5 and so many other prophecies. I'll come to them tomorrow. I'm going to give you more and more and more prophecies that show you what is prophesied to happen to our nation. One third of our people are to die in the famine and the pestilence, another third by the invasion that's coming if we don't wake up and return to our God.
The Middle East has long been the focus of Bible prophecy. The fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the birth and death of Christ. These prophetic events have impacted the entire world. But what does Bible prophecy predict to happen next? This free booklet, The Middle East in Prophecy, reveals the startling answers. Jesus forewarned of wars and rumors of wars to occur in these last days. But where can you learn the outcome of the mounting crisis in the Middle East? How will it affect us living in the English-speaking nations around the world? For the answer, request your free copy of The Middle East in Prophecy today. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For the free literature offered on this program, additional programs and literature available at hwalibrary.com.